Hi, girls. It's just a privilege and a delight to get to be here with you again. Some of your faces look familiar, and some of them look new to me. And I'm old, so you know how that goes. Like, some that I thought I remembered, I don't. Now, you probably remember that I brought my fan last time. I did forget it this time, even though I have all these electronic versions now that I can hook into my phone, and it just blows and stuff. But for those who are kind of like, fan, what? It's something that happens, you know, as you get older, where you just need a fan at moments. Think of your mom, your grandma, you know, maybe you've seen them. But anyway, mine is kind of passing through that stage, so that's good. Well, it's just a joy to be here and to hang out with all of you again. Thank you for that sweet introduction. And as you heard, we've been married 42 years, almost 43. In a couple of three weeks, it'll be 43 if the Lord says the same. And I'm still smiling. And I raise kids, and they're not in diapers anymore. I know you think they're never going to be out of diapers, but they actually do get out at some point, okay? So we're going to pray and jump right in there. I have a little outline. We only have 45 minutes, and I haven't set the – and this – I'm not texting my daughter or anybody. As I probably pointed out last time, I set myself on a timer. So when my husband tries to come in here and say that he finished before me and all of that, don't listen to it, because I have a timer and I know when to stop. So I will stop. We only have a short amount of time, and marriage is a lifetime kind of thing. So I had to try to choose just a few areas that I thought, well, if you only had like 40 minutes with some beautiful ladies and they're young and they're married or gonna be married or wanna be married, what would you tell them in that brief amount of time? So I tried to think of some key things that have really helped me over the years. So I'm not just gonna go through a passage. We're gonna kinda just look at four kinda things related to how you can survive and still smile at the end of 42 years. So we're gonna pray and then we'll jump right in. Lord, I'm just thrilled to be here at Pillar Baptist. What a joy, what a privilege. Just speak through me now as I try to share with the ladies just some practical principles and truths that I've learned on my journey of 42 years of marriage. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for my godly husband, for my godly father, who is my example. And I just thank you for your word, so that even if we didn't have an example, we've got the truth in your word. So, Father, I realize that some of the young ladies are frustrated, they're tired, they're even confused about some of all of this stuff. And so I just pray that the sum of your word will really speak to our hearts today, because we know that the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So thank you, Father, for this marvelous opportunity. In your precious name we pray, amen. Okay. Now when it starts doing all the music, that means I have a little couple of minutes left, just so you know. Okay. So, dear Sandy, this is an email that was kind of passed along through Sandy, Marcia, and Dorothy, these three friends. Dear Sandy, you're back in school to finish your MBA? Wow, how cool is that? Soon you'll be wearing an expensive power suit, running around calling the shots in corporate America. You know that I have my law degree, and I passed the bar 6 years ago. I realize that my mom and dad are not saved, but they do have a point when they say, why did they spend all that money so I could wipe runny noses and change diapers? I got to do some semi-practice law stuff for only a year, and then bam, baby number one. I have a closet full of beautiful clothes and suits, and all I wear these days are sweats. Actually, they're all I can fit. I'm still trying to get rid of those last 10 pounds. The twins turned four months old last month, and Jenna is now three. Yesterday, I went to the supermarket with a jelly handprint plastered on my rear end. I feel like such a slob. You are so blessed. It's not that I don't love my kids, and I don't think my mom and dad are right, but it's kind of weird that I went through all that education and am not practicing law. Sometimes it seems kind of depressing and almost like a waste. I heard that Marcia's going to Europe next month. I can't imagine what it's like to be single and fancy free. I'll never know. Gotta go. The twins are screaming. My three-year-old's discovered the mayonnaise. My husband will be home in 30 minutes. He wants the house spotless and a gourmet dinner. Signing off, discontented Dorothy. And I know that sounds kind of drastic, and you might be saying, hey, wait a minute, Marlene, you know you're at Pillar Baptist. We don't roll like that. We love what we do. We love changing diapers. I have my law degree too, and I'm good with it. this just not us. But for those of you that might encounter other women that are struggling with their role right now as a wife and a mother and are feeling overwhelmed and just keep peeking back behind that curtain of what could have been right now or what maybe could still be if I could juggle it all right, or I don't know what you're struggling with, because I probably shared with you last time, I'm not a prophetess. So I'm not going to come through the congregation and go, "Woo, it's you. You have a problem," you know. I don't know who's got what, but I do know that there are four major things that I just want us to look at just for the few short moments that we have. And I think sometimes we get away from it. I don't know. You know, we get away from God's plan, and we get away from thinking his plan is best, and we get away from being encouraged by his plan. And it's not that you don't know this stuff, but sometimes you just need a cheerleader who's survived it, who's done it, and who can say, "You can do it, girls. By God's grace, you can do it." And if you have like 5 kids under 5, is it easy to do it? Can you still have your life structured the same way it was before you had the kids and the husband? Sometimes the 6th kid, there's no men around, right? But anyway, you know how they get, especially when they're sick. but the bottom line is that we got to get back on the roadmap. We've got to get back to God's plan. And we hear so many voices, even from Christian friends, telling us, "You shouldn't feel that way, girl. You should this and that and the other." But we got to get back to his plan. And so that's why what I'm wanting to do this morning is just give some reflections. It's encouragement for you godly women, and just reflections on the roadmap, the reasons, the reward, and the refuge. Because I, you know, I'm old school. We used to have Thomas guides, those big, you don't have no idea what they are, but just think if your navigation system broke on your phone or in your car, and you're sitting next to somebody that you love in the car, and you're trying to get somewhere, and you're saying, "Well, honey," I mean, you're saying, "Person, maybe we should like turn there, and or maybe we should stop at the service station, because we don't have our navigations broke, we have no this and that," but they just keep going around and around in circles, and you're trying to do the big S, which is a huge thing, right? You know what that is? Submit, and just kind of sit back and chill and let him, or whoever that person is, go around in circles. But the truth is, when it comes to marriage and being a woman of God, we don't have to go around in circles, because our navigation system is not broken. And we have the King of Kings that has laid out what he wants us to do. So we don't have to be lost, discouraged, confused, because we can trust him. So the first thing I want us to think about is just the idea that God has a roadmap for the godly woman and for anybody that wants to be godly. So a godly man, a godly woman. And I love the verses that he kind of helps us to see that with. And I want you, as the verses are, some of the verses are just there as references for you to look at later. But I think before we even fine tune anything about marriage, it's the vertical relationship that is the most important. Because if you don't buy into that, you're not going to care what God says about love him, submit to him, respect him. You're not going to care about any of that if you don't really have the vertical straight. So that's why, even though we don't have time to develop it or talk about it, God wants us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And so I just wanted that as a reminder for you, and those verses for you to study on your own when you have a chance, because pursuing godliness is God's plan for us. And enveloped under that, what comes under that is the whole thing about being a godly wife. But we have to be, want to be a godly woman in general first. And so godliness, as Jerry Bridges says, is more than Christian character. You have it there in your outline. It's more than being a good person who acts right towards other people. It is Christian character that springs from a devotion to God, and devotion to God always results in godly character. So if you're feeling discontent, if you're feeling miserable, you got to go back to, where is my devotion to God? Because it doesn't really start with your devotion to your husband or to your kids. It's your devotion to him. And so you've got to ask him to do a Psalm 139 on your heart and try to see where you're at. The practice of godliness is an exercise or discipline that focuses upon God. And from this Godward attitude arises the character and conduct that we usually think of as godliness. And I brought a bunch of books this time. I usually don't do that, but just I'll spread them out. So maybe during the break, some things that some are old, some are newer. And I know that you're a Bible church, so you probably have them all in your library somewhere. But dust them off, because Jerry Bridges' book on the practice of godliness is just absolutely amazing. And even though it's not a book on marriage, it will help solidify you so that you can want to do what God has called you to do in marriage. A godly woman, the two aspects that he points out about the definition of godliness is that you're devoted to God and you want to pursue Christian character. And so I've listed some verses there. A godly woman is devoted to God. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And while you're in the throes of parenting and wifing and all of that stuff, you can never forget the fact that for you to live should be Christ. And that's huge, because that has ramifications for how you do the wifehood. Because if Christ is not your life, and if your husband is your life, then you're going to get a royal attitude a lot of times with him, because he just cannot do it for you. You know, and as much as you love him, cute as he is, he's got a good job. You know, I mean, I don't know. He's got it going on, but he's not Christ. And you don't want to replace him in that role. And if you do, you're going to be miserable probably 80% of the time. So I would say that's where it all starts, is our devotion and commitment to Christ. I love 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid, just as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And even though the context of that is obviously not marriage, it's not even pursuing godliness, but the application is there, simplifying things to that. And then embedded in that is fearing God. And I know you've probably done a lot with fearing God, being in awe of him, knowing that he is who he is, reverencing him, understanding that God loves us and what that love means, having a desire for God. So all of those things are incorporated in godliness. And so I would say that's where we start. This is the heartbeat of the godly person as he contemplates God's awesomeness, his infinite majesty, his power and holiness. Then as he dwells upon the riches of his mercy and grace poured out at Calvary, his heart is captivated by this one who could love him so. The love of God. It's amazing. So what do we focus on as a Christian wife, mother? We focus on character, not wardrobe. So that passage, the 1 Timothy 2:9-10, that's one that you want to kind of study. I don't know if your pastor's gone through 1 Timothy anytime recently, but I think you're in Acts now, at least at Pillar. I was snooping around and I heard that. But 1 Timothy 2:9-10, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves. You're familiar with it. You know all these passages. With proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So you want to be a woman making a claim to godliness, then your focus has to be on your character, not just so much on the outer appearance and on even on the outer things, you know, of life. The key thing that I just wanted to focus in on with regard to this whole idea of godliness, and then we'll move on to some of the actual things that God calls us to do specifically as a wife, but just in general, disciplining ourselves. And I wanted to want you to think about 1 Timothy 4:7-8. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So I feel like when you get a chance to kind of think through and study this idea of disciplining yourself, I know you may think, is she nuts? I've got a 2-year-old and a 1-month-old. When in the world do I have time to discipline myself? And I'll be saying this throughout the last few minutes that we have together, and that is that you've got to understand that there's a lot of seasonal stuff going on in your life right now. And I think sometimes young women have the impression that their children are going to be under 2 for probably 20 or 30 years. It feels like that. Some days, you know, feel like an eternity with a 2-year-old. And especially when the other thoughts come into your mind of what, wow, I would be right now, if I were in the office, I would be, oh man, okay, come here, Johnny, you know, and it, you just get confused sometimes. But a lot of things are seasonal, and a lot of things have to be adjusted in terms of your quiet time. And as you discipline yourself for godliness, that even the time that you take to spend time with the Lord, you probably have noticed it's a little different than it was when you didn't have this family. And so you'll have to get a little creative on how you're going to do that. What are they called? Ear pods. Because all the iPhone stuff. But of course I have these 30 something kids. And so they give me everything. I've got all the latest stuff. So I usually have it hanging in my ear. And you know, but I have found that I can listen to the word of God so many times with my hands free. And if I just put one in one ear and then have the other ear free, now that I have a grandbaby, she's so grand. I don't want to get off the subject, but my son-in-law just sent me some pictures not 20 minutes ago, and I'm like, oh, he's always sending me pictures. So cute as a button. I'll share afterwards if you want to. But anyway, I'll have that in my ear, and so if I'm with her and watching her, you can multitask. You do know that, right? Okay, it's not the ideal for when you're spending time with the Lord to have a lot of other things going on, but it's better than nothing, okay? So it is an opportunity. So anyway, we have to discipline ourselves. We have to be creative. A godly woman should recognize that it takes discipline. This is that word, the training and discipline, comes from that word gymnasium. You know, that word that, because I personally hate working out. I know we shouldn't use the word hate, probably not in church, but I strongly dislike working out. Once I start, I'm okay. It's one of those things. But it's like, I don't want to go to the gym. But once I get there and I get on the treadmill and I start doing stuff, I'm okay. But it's the idea, the mental struggle with getting there. And so I know we battle with that even when it comes to disciplining ourselves in the word of God sometimes. But God expects us to do it, and our training is our personal responsibility. I need to do this myself, personal training. Personal trainers are great, but I really wish they would be even greater if they could just lift my leg up and put it down, you know. But when they're standing there, and I don't have one, because I just don't have the moolah, you know, for that, because it is expensive. If you are one, you are making big bucks, I know. But it's, yeah, they make a lot. You might look into that, you know, because that's one of the things you can do and still do mothering. You know, there's a lot of stuff that you can do while your kids are little and still be legit, you know, and fit into what God has called. So anyway, okay, so training should be compared to that training of an Olympic athlete. And of course, I have a little bit of experience with that, and I know what that means and what that workout looks like. And I'm ashamed and embarrassed when I think about my training sometime in the Word of God and in godliness compared to what an Olympic athlete does. And I should be just that vigorous. Another thing you want to think about with regard to godliness, and we're going to move on, is just that you should expect God to give you everything you need. I think I put down 2 Peter 1:3 for you to look up later. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. So he gives us what we need. And it's a lie when we think he's not going to give us what we need. He will. And he'll give us just enough, you know, like the children of Israel. He gave them just enough manna. So you can't, when you look at the 2-year-old or the 3-year-old or the husband and think, 42 years, I don't even think I've been through 42 months yet. And I'm getting weary, you know, so I don't know if you're thinking that, but God gives you just enough. And you got to remember that. He didn't ask you to think about the whole 42 years today and how you're going to be at, he's just get through this hour and through this day. That's what you need to focus on. You can expect to be persecuted in the area of godliness, and we see that as wives and mothers because we're put down many times by society. Oh, you stay at home? Oh, you can only work part-time because you got to go home and take care of your baby. You don't have a nanny? Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. So we are persecuted in a different way. This godliness here, these people were killed. When you look at 2 Timothy 3:12, those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. It was a different type of suffering than probably what we endure, but don't minimize what you feel. Through television and books and advertisements, you feel persecuted because of your commitment to be the kind of wife that God's called you to be. Sometimes you feel other women will tell you, at the hair salon, which reminds me, my hair is starting to kind of get on my nerves, so I'm going to pull it back. Hope you don't mind. It's just hanging there, and you know how I am. I'm very, it feels better. Looks bad, but feels better. Okay. But not that it looked that much better when it was the other way. But anyway, so persecuted, expect it. Sometimes it'll be your own relatives that are telling you, you need to do this differently. You need to do this the world's way. And so I want to encourage you today, ladies, when you are trying to be a godly wife and mother, there's going to be some conflicts from the world that doesn't see it the way that Scripture does. So we want to be reminded of that, so that is just something that we expect. I also want you to remember in this area of godliness to expect God to keep his promises, because he will. And one of the great ones is Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 in this area of godliness. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, which is another subject. For he himself has said, I will never desert you nor forsake you. And so in your marriage, in your role as a mother, he is not going to forsake you. So study about being a godly woman using those verses and others in your own time. And then I have some great resources that you might want to use to help you along that process of godliness. Because of the idea of the discipline, there's some wonderful books on spiritual discipline. I don't know, this is an old book. We're taking a lot of the girls through it at our church. It's not a book just for women, but it's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. So you may have heard it or seen it. You know, of course, you can always get everything online now if you don't want to mark it up and write in it. But it kind of goes through the disciplines that you need as a godly Christian person to develop in your own life. Another one that I highly recommend that's just for women, it's an old one, Disciplines of the Godly Woman. So you guys may have gone through it as a Bible study or something, but you want to get it back and remind yourself. Because sometimes the roadmap, we veer off the path just because we forgot about all the stuff. So you only have 5 minutes a day to read, but now think about, what could I be reading? Because I know I love to read. There's a lot of Christian novels and mysteries, and, you know, I like a lot of historical novels and stuff like that, which are great. But I also, if I'm going to treat myself to that, I need to take some of my time to kind of spend time even listening to an audio book that's reminding me, even if you have to hear that chapter over and over again while you're vacuuming, while you're, you know, changing diapers. But you can be infiltrating your mind with the truth of God's word that results in godliness rather than other options. So those are just some ideas. And then the second part of this whole thing on the roadmap is embrace God's role for the godly wife. So God has a specific role for the godly wife that he wants the godly wife to do. You don't want this to be true of, well, it wouldn't be true of you, but just listen to this. This man was really lonely, so he posted an ad on a popular website, and the ad simply said, "Wife wanted." You've seen those ads before. He was surprised the next morning to find that he had over 100 replies in his inbox. Unfortunately, they all said the same thing. You can have mine. It's early. In other words, all these husbands wanted to get rid of their own wife to give to this man. And that would not be the testimony that you want of your husband. That, yes, he would be glad to give you away. Somebody once said, what's the difference between love and marriage? And somebody said, well, love is blind and marriage is an eye opener. You guys are sleepy. Okay. Anyway, but you want to familiarize yourself with God's word as it relates to wives and mothers. And this is not an exhaustive list. It's not a list that you're not familiar with. It's a very familiar list. And probably if we had to just pick one thing on the list that God has called us to do that we have the most trouble with, it might be the big S. I don't know. I don't know how you feel about the big S, but for some people, that's a real struggle. But I like what Ruth Graham said, because this is what a lot of women kind of think. She said, it is a foolish woman who expects her husband to be to her that which only Jesus Christ himself can be. And you may say, but that sort of sounds like what you just said. Yes. Because I want to keep emphasizing that. Always, and then she expounds on it, always ready to forgive, totally understanding, unendingly patient, invariably tender and loving, unfailing in every area, anticipating every need, and making more than adequate provision, such expectations put a man under an impossible strain. And many times that's what we do. We don't say it to our husbands because we're too sweet, and you know, but he doesn't measure up to what our expectations are. Many times he doesn't measure up to what we thought he was going to be before we married him. And we feel like we kind of got a raw deal sometimes. You know, we love him and everything, and you would never say this. And let me just say, this is why you bring the outside old lady type in, you know? Because it's some of the stuff that you're thinking, but you would know, I would never say that. I couldn't say that to anybody. But just the thought kind of crosses your mind sometimes. Like, whoa, huh, this is not exactly what I thought. So I'll say it for you. It's not what you thought. I had that experience myself because I was all so googly-eyed and everything. 19. I think I told you I was 19 when I got married. Can you imagine? Still in the teens. So I was 19, and I remember saying to my mom, it's just so nice. He's going to school. And she said, you know he's going to be a pastor. And I'm like, no, he's not. And she said, yes, he is. And I said, no, there's no way. I would never, ever, ever marry a pastor, like deliberately, like intentionally, because I'm a PK. You know what that is? Pastor's kid. And then that would make me a PW. And you know what that is? Not prisoner of war, but sometimes, no, I'm just saying. But I would never have chosen that, never. And then I wake up and, whoa, he's a pastor. And it's like too late because, you know, we're married. And God hates divorce, so what are you going to do? So anyway, fortunately, I love him. But it wasn't because I didn't love being a pastor's kid, sort of. But, I mean, the thing about it was the whole fishbowl and then calling and everybody calling around the clock, you know, needing help. And I just wasn't there at 19. I just thought, I'm just not ready to share, like, on that level, you know. But anyway, that's what God called us to. And it's been, as my friend, when I was going through this, at 20 and realizing this is probably which direction he's going in, she got me this wonderful book, High Call, High Privilege. And I was just looking at it the other day. She gave it to me 42 and almost 43 years ago when she saw this girl needs help. And it really did help me to get things in perspective. But when we look at what God has called us to, you know, Titus 2:3-5. Sometimes you think, if I hear another Titus, is Miss Marlene going to come in here talking about Titus 2? Oh, please. You know, I'm just, that and Proverbs 31, enough already, you know, right? But Titus 2, the whole concept of loving our husband is there. God has called us to love our husband, and we can study what type of love. We've got to have the friendship love with him. We've got to have... that is a Martha Peace's book, The Excellent Wife, old book, but good material, talks about all kinds of examples of what it looks like. She says it's thinking about him, doing things for him first. It's this kind of phileo love that has this deep, intense friendship. And you may say, well, I would do all that stuff if the baby wasn't crying all the time. But we have to make sure that we don't, this is so tough, guys, especially with my little grandbaby, but you have to make sure that he still is above the child, even at all ages. I know it's so hard because the baby's so cute and so needy. But somehow you have to figure out how to let him know that he is the ultimate priority. And I know you don't think, and you may say, I love him, but not that much, you know. But we have to. And there's lots of ways that God can help us to see how to do that. So loving our husband is critical. And just finding materials that help us to even expand upon what that looks like. And so, as I said, it's looking forward to him coming home. I remember one just practical thing that my mom did in showing her love for my dad. There were lots of things she did, but just a couple things come to mind now. And one was that the dinner table was a great time to show that dad was number one. We might have a hot dog and he had a pork chop, you know. I mean, there were just little things. Like, we were constantly filling his glass of Kool-Aid, you know, or whatever it was, punch or whatever we had. And that was back in the day when Kool-Aid was big, you know, for six kids in the family. Are you kidding? You couldn't afford anything else. But now we know we should have been drinking water. But anyway, so she did that. He was like always on a pedestal, even as a toddler. I can remember, Daddy's coming home. Let's put the stuff away. Wipe your mouth off. It was like, he was like the king of the castle. And so there's ways you can do that even when you're overwhelmed with your kids. And you may think, why should I do that? I'm the queen, you know, who's gonna, but God has called us to display love to him in so many different practical ways. One of the key things is praying for him. And I have this chart that I should have brought you, but I didn't. But it's a silhouette of a man. And it talks about praying for your husband from the top of his head to the tip of his toes. Praying for his head, that he has the mind of Christ. Praying for his eyes, because you know they get in trouble with those eyes. I know they're doing some purity stuff on the men's side. Amen, right? You know, because we know that it's a struggle for every last one of them. Don't kid yourself. You know, we get such an attitude when we, because we always take it personally. You know, when our husband, we just think it's because of me. If I was cuter or younger in my case, or, you know. But the point is that's an area that we need to pray for him. Because he's out there every day. And women are so seductive. Now, I don't have all of that. But some of them, you know, they're leaning down in the office and they're standing. You know, we got to pray for the man. You know, he's up against a lot. And because for us, it doesn't matter. We can see a handsome man, and we don't get all, you know? I mean, it's just, if he's nice and sweet, you know how it is. You know the differences. Oh, I wish we had like 10 sessions. But there's these, yeah, because it's so fun to just, you know, talk about it. But the differences are just crazy between men and women. Absolutely, from one extreme to the other. But anyway, so there's lots of ways you can demonstrate your love. Then there's the big S, submitting to him. And I thought we wouldn't really, because we don't have time, because I want to talk about reward and refuge for at least 5 minutes. But, and we've got like, well, should I tell you how many we have left? Well, you know what time lunch is. So yeah, we're almost there. But anyway, submitting to him. There's a lot of scriptures there. But wives must submit to their husbands with the same loving wholeheartedness with which we submit to the Lord. And I think that's the key to submission, because a lot of women would say, I would submit to him if he were different. He's just, you know, he's hard to submit to because he's like this. And, you know, if he was just a little more loving, that is just a lie. Because the truth is, and not to get in anybody's face and call you a liar, but that is a lie. Because God has to encourage us in James 4:7 to submit to him. And he's perfect. So that's Jesus Christ. And he's perfect. And yet we don't want to submit to him. The problem is not submission. It goes back to pursuing godliness. The problem is that we don't want to submit to anybody. Roll it back to when you were a kid. Did you want to do what your mom said? I mean, we don't like the whole thing. We kind of rub against it. So it's no need attacking our husband and saying, I don't want to submit because it's him. And he could have a better way of leading maybe, or a different way that would make us feel more comfortable. But regardless of how he leads or what he does, we are called to submit. And it's not a contingency. And any man that has, and probably in the Q&A this will come up, but to me, any man that has any common sense at all knows that if you're the one that's better at the finances, he's more like the manager of things. But then he would then say, well, honey, you need to handle the money because we know that I'm a mess. That's what a partnership is. So submitting is not just bowing down and when he comes home, just going, Lord, you're home. You know, even though we got excited about my dad coming home, don't get it twisted. He wasn't God, you know? So he still, we knew he had flaws and stuff. So anyway, when it comes to submitting to our husbands, we have to ask the Lord to just deal with our hearts, period. Because we normally don't want to submit to leadership. Respecting our husband, there's some passages there. Just reminders on what God has called us to do. To be a helper to our husband. And that's always a really cool one to me because it just shows you that helper means that the person needs help, right? So a helpmeet, it's defined as a companion who gives aid, who's cooperative, useful, and beneficial. We want to cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit. We want to be a home builder. We want to pursue the characteristics of Proverbs 31. And some of those are listed. And I forgot about this. How could I not put in the intimacy part? That is a role that God has called us to. And so coming up with a headache every other night, you know, I mean, there has to be something that we really have to realize that Hebrews 4, I mean, that is, it's really an issue of, I think, I don't know if my husband will touch on this, but the marriage bed is to be undefiled. And God has called us to not only, it's not just procreation for kids, but this is supposed to be a time of joy and intimacy and even a time of worship. And so we could have a whole seminar on just that aspect, because so many people have lots of issues that they come into the marriage with in that area of physical intimacy. And it could have been that they had been, I know I counsel googobs of young women. You can imagine at 62, naturally, I've had a lot of young women in my life, and I've just heard everything that they've gone through, from sexual abuse that they've had. I've had a lot of young ladies who have experienced that, even with their own relatives, like their father. And you don't think that's going to have an effect when you go into the intimacy aspect with your husband? It does. And so we have to kind of work through those things, or it was always wrong, or it was just something that you never talked about in your household. And even now, if we get too deep, you know, people might start blushing, you know. So it's always been a very sensitive issue. But I think it's an issue that we have to, if we want to be a godly wife and we want to embrace the role that God has given us, that's a major component of the role. And so what are the reasons why we go to all this effort to want to really be this woman that God has called us to be? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:31, I think you know that. Don't turn. I mean, you're grown, so you can turn if you want, but you can't, because, you know, we only have like 9 minutes. So I don't want you to be turning all over the place. So that's why I just put the reference in there, so that later, if you want to look, you know, and study some of these. But we do what we do because we do everything we do for God's glory. And that's one of the things that, you know, we just have to keep in the front of our mind, because so often our society is telling us that we need to do what we do for us. You deserve it, girl. You have worked hard for the money, you know? So you need to be able to just sit back and chill. But what we do, and the reason why we take becoming a godly wife and mother so seriously, is because this is for the glory of God. This is for the glory of the gospel that we do what we do. And so we don't want to think that we're doing this for ourselves, but we want to remember these words: whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so that's one of the reasons the Titus 2 passage tells us that the older women are to teach the younger women what is good and so forth. Love your husband, love your children, to be kind, all of those things. Why? So the word of God will not be dishonored. The stakes are high. If you have a shabby testimony in terms of your relationship with your husband and how you're raising your kids, the word of God is at stake, because you are claiming to be a woman of godliness. You're claiming to be a woman that loves the Lord, and then yet when people look at your life, we're dishonoring the word of God if we don't want to embrace his role for us as a woman of submitting and so forth. Well, let's move quickly to this point, and that is the reward. Why do we do what we do? You may have thought of yourself as a personal chef, a head cheerleader, a taxi driver, a janitor, a personal shopper, a teacher, a doctor, an attorney, a keeper of secrets, a counselor, a hairstylist, a storyteller, a mediator, a computer specialist. That's just another name for mom, right? I mean, all of those things, and wife, because so many of those things. Being his cheerleader, you've had your husband, haven't you, come home kind of down from work and they've really bashed him about something. And there you are to support him, to love him, to help rebuild him, even though you're tired. That is one of the things that you do, in your love for him and your respect for him. And so a wife holds a lot of hats, and it's really tough sometimes for us to be able to juggle it all. But the book of Ruth, one of my favorite books in all of the Bible, and probably it is, and the last 2 points are from the same verse, one verse in the book of Ruth. And I think the reason why I fell so in love with the book of Ruth and with Ruth's life and Ruth's story is because of my mother-in-law, Susan Felix. And I know when I shared with you before, I would have had to have mentioned something about her, because I simply adored the woman. She's with the Lord now, but I simply adored her. And the one thing that I learned from her was just that Ruth and Naomi, that was real. Now, we thought, whenever I teach about Ruth, I usually like to start out with talking about the Beverly Hillbillies And, you know, that we have no time to go through the lyrics, but some of you that have watched the reruns, you know, it's a great little story. And then there's Cinderella, and then there's the Jeffersons, all these old reruns, of people who came up from rags to riches. And most people love a rags to riches story, but when it comes to the life of Ruth, she had the ultimate rags to riches story. Because she was a Moabitess, and I have no time to go into all of that. But anyway, read it. It's 4 chapters, take you 15 minutes if you're a slow reader. But one of the things about Ruth is in chapter 2, we find these last two points that I want to mention. Chapter 2, verse 12, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And I just want to leave you with this encouragement in the 7 minutes that we have left. Is that it's the Lord that rewards your work. We would all agree that being a wife and a mother, it's challenging. It's tiring. It's frustrating. It's disappointing at times, but it's joyous and it's, you know, it has its highs and its lows. It's not miserable. I mean, it has a lot, of different, aspects to it. But we have to remember that we do what we do for him. May the Lord reward your work. It doesn't say, may your husband reward your work. Now remember the context of this. Ruth was running around doing all this stuff for Naomi, even working in fields. They say it was like picking cotton. She had done all these things to help Naomi to survive because they had moved back to Bethlehem. Just read it because I have no time to tell you. But the bottom line is that she did a lot of work. And you would think that Boaz, who's speaking in those words, that he would be saying, may Boaz reward your work. And should Boaz compliment her? Probably, and he does in many cases. In chapter 3, verse 11, he talks about her being a woman of excellence. So he does. But the point is, we don't do what we do so that our husband will validate and approve and say how great we are. So when he comes home after you've cooked a great meal and he just wolfs it down and you're about ready to punch him, you know, don't you know how long I've been? We can back up because we're doing what we do as unto the Lord. We can have a quiet and gentle spirit because we're not expecting him to do it. If he does, it's great. But I just want to encourage you, if you have one of those husbands that's always telling you that you're the most gorgeous woman on the planet and he just loves you to pieces and you just can't do anything wrong and he just can't wait to take you out again. He wants to buy you some more clothes and can he just give you more money to get the jewelry? If you have one of those kind of guys, great. But if you don't and he says something every now and then, you get a new dress, he doesn't even notice. You're like, my goodness, it's red for heaven's sakes, you know, but still, you're doing what you do as unto the Lord. So I would say inscribe that verse, even though it's not written to us. She wasn't even married to Boaz yet. But it's still a good verse for us to really apply to our life. May the Lord. And then I like the idea that work is brought in. Because how many wives do we have? Raise your hand. I'm going to get nosy. Okay. How many mothers? Woo. Okay. So work. You understand that what you are doing, okay, that tells me. See, this I recommend it for everybody that does speaking and everything because it just takes away the whole, you know, being over thing. Okay, so we've got 5 minutes. That's what that means. I better set it too because I get excited. I get excited on this part, you know, so whenever I talk about the reward, you know. But anyway, every act of service that we render as a wife, as a mother, as a ministry leader, Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, it's work. And even in our churches, if people do not stop and tell you, oh, I love the way you put out the food today for the marriage conference. You are so magnificent, the way you laid those crackers down. Oh, but if they don't say it, then you don't want to have a hissy fit and not help them next year. Huh. That's the next time. I'm not even coming to the conference. She can't even tell everybody that I did that. That was me that made the lettuce into a rose. You know, she can't tell them that. So we have to really get to a point where we recognize that even the smallest things and the largest things are to please him. You probably don't remember, but the last time I was here, I spoke about my life verse, which is my passion, so that I may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him. In all respects. So that includes wifing and mothering. Every area of my life, I want to please him. not just because I get the reward from him, but because it brings glory to him. It allows, as we said before, the reasons. It lets his word not be dishonored. And one of the things that I didn't even cover, which would have been number three on that list of reasons, was what he's done for us. I think I put that in the third position. He has done all kinds of stuff for us. And yet, you know, we get it all twisted and tangled up, and we want the favor of men. So the reward is full from the Lord. Boaz said that her reward, Ruth's reward, would be full from the Lord. Ruth had so many sacrifices in her life. And ladies, I know that as a mother and as a wife, you are sacrificing up and down and in and out and all around. The Lord sees that. He honors that, and he's pleased with that. And that should be enough. So our laboring for the Lord comes after work. I know in teaching elementary school, there were so many times where my kids, my students, they wanted the reward before the work. They want the treat before the work. Or worse, they want the treat with no work, you know. But we need to recognize that it comes after. And a byproduct, you may say, but wait, what about Proverbs 31? Her children rise up and bless her, and her husband too. What are you going to do with that if he's not the one? Okay, but is that the motivation? Are we only? It's a byproduct of being faithful to the Lord. Probably at some point, your husband will say, that was so, the way you scrubbed the corner of the kitchen floor, I can't believe, I can see my face in it, you know. I mean, he might. So you will be honored and people will recognize, but that's not my motivation, so that I check off my box. And then if he doesn't roll around with the compliment at the right time, then I'm going to roll my eyes and pout for a week. Because when you first get married, you know you can do that very well. What's wrong, honey? Nothing. What? But you don't seem yourself. Nothing. But you just don't seem happy. Nothing is wrong with me. You know how you get. I mean, not you guys, but some people. And then you figure you'll tease him for about 3 or 4 days. And then finally, when you're tired of it, you may tell him. I just want to tell you that after 42 years of marriage, most of the time, they don't get it. They don't know what they did wrong. I'm just saying. They have no clue. So we're pouting and playing that game. It would be so much better if we just said, hey, it's because of the way you talk to me and you embarrass me in front of the, you know, in a nice, loving, because honey, it's the way that, I know you didn't mean it, but you know, so you know how to package it, but just get it out there. Because if you want to pout and play that little game, it's cute for a minute, but it gets old. And then he may get tired of it, of playing it with you. And so then there you are pouting and he doesn't even care that you're pouting anymore. And you want to be like, wait, I'm pouting. See? So it just, I would say you would save a lot of years and a lot of drama to just go ahead and just tell the, I was going to say the brother, but you know, the brother in the Lord. So your honey, tell him what it is. And then in terms of him rising up and praising you and blessing you, he will probably do that at some point. Scripture says, you know, you might be with the Lord, but you know, and then again with the children rising up. The children rising up. These are not two-year-olds, okay? So at some point, they do. Mine are 35 and 33, and they do. They say such kind things now, and you know, but I mean, it took a minute. So, and then in Ruth's case, Ruth 3, verse 11, and now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all the people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence. So even your community will see how awesome you are. But you don't get on a megaphone and make sure they know, okay? And she mentions again in chapter 4. Oh, that's it. That's really it. Okay. So the refuge is the Lord. That's where we take our comfort. That's where we take our solace. I once did a study on God's refuge, and it feels like thousands of verses about God's refuge. But I just want you to... I just want to end on this note as we get ready to pray with the idea that the refuge is in him. It's not in the husband, even though, you know, you like to snuggle up in his arms and it's so nice. But our real complete refuge is in our Lord. And so there's many verses that will remind us of that. Oh, it's still making noises. Okay, I might have to call one of the young people. So anyway, and the meaning of God's refuge is there. You know about God's refuge. It's our God, the Lord, so much about God's refuge that's wonderful. So just remember, my dear sisters, that when you feel like you're sinking and you're just coming up for air with your kids, your husband, God's refuge is there. And Jude 24 reminds us, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. He's the one that we rest on, that we know will not fail us. And as we learned from Ruth Graham, her quote is just that it's, don't expect your husband to be your refuge, basically. He can't do it. He would love to, but it has to be the Lord. Are you personally pursuing spiritual disciplines? Are you cultivating your vertical relationship with Christ? Are you feeling frustrated like the email that Sandy wrote, where I'm missing out on something in life? If you ever get that fleeting thought, and as I said, you probably won't articulate it because it sounds too carnal probably to actually verbalize, but the point is we go through those ups and dips and downs and all of that. Just remember that he is the one that we want to pursue in terms of our godliness. His roadmap is the best. So his roadmap for godliness, his roadmap for being a wife. We know the reasons why we want to glorify him. He's done so much for us. And we want to not dishonor the word of God. And then we want to realize that ultimately what we do, our reward and everything comes from him, not from the human individual. And he's the place where we find refuge. So hopefully you'll be encouraged, ladies. I know there's going to be a Q&A and we can get to the nitty gritty of some of these things. You won't want to really because your husband's there. We should have had our own Q&A, you know, because everybody's always intimidated by them. But anyway, they're not really that, you know, you can ask what you want. So let's pray. And then I think we're going to be eating. Lord, I thank you for this marvelous opportunity that we had just to kind of reflect upon the roadmap that you have for us as women to be godly, and also the role that you have for us as wives. And just to think about, Lord, the fact that you are the one that gives us reasons for even wanting to do this, the motivation that we need to be the kind of wife and mother that we want to be. You reward us, Father, even though we don't do it for that, but we know we're doing it for you and that you will reward us. And then finally, Lord, help us to seek our refuge only in you, and not in individuals. Thank you for this time with these beautiful ladies. And as our sessions continue, we just pray that you'll get the glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen.